Out our Bibles this morning, and because this is the Christmas season, we are going to kind of take a little detour from Matthew and do a Christmas message. So turn to Luke's Gospel, and we're in chapter 1 in our time together this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 20 of Luke chapter 1. The title of the message is Hold Fast. While you're turning there, how many of you are done Christmas shopping? Just raise your hands. How many of you are almost done Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. How many of you haven't even started? Raise your hands. Wait, do that one more time. How many of you haven't even started? It's mostly men, isn't it? Yeah. Just the way it is. You can fight it all you want, but it is what it is. I'm praying for you. You pray for me. Let's dig into our text this morning. Read God's word. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abinadab. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." What a great story. What a great beginning of God speaking to his people after years of silence. A people who were no doubt, this couple particularly, their names Zacharias and Elizabeth, no doubt were feeling forgotten. It appears that they were feeling like, well, our best days, they're behind us. We're old, advanced in years. And we had hoped, but, oh well, that's the way things go. You ever been in that place? You ever feel like, hey, man, the Lord's going to use me, do great things in my life. And then the years pass and you're praying and you're waiting and you're seeking to obey and do what God's called you to do. And yet, well, nothing's happening. In fact, time ticks by and you feel like life has passed you by. You feel forgotten. You feel that your faithfulness to the Lord has gone unnoticed and unrewarded. You see, I believe that's the way, as we look at the text here, John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were feeling. They weren't perfect, but they were godly people trying to live godly lives. Trying to do the right thing, serving the Lord, but they have prayers. They have desires and longings that have not been answered. You see, to set the scene, Luke begins the story of Jesus here with the birth of his cousin, John the Baptist. John's parents are descendants of the priestly tribe of Aaron. Not only is Zacharias of that priestly tribe, but the wife that he sought out also as of that priestly tribe. They were living, it says here in verse 5, in the days of Herod. Those days were not easy days to live in. Sometimes we think, man, it's so hard to be a Christian today. It's so tough to serve the Lord today. And people harass you. Listen, it's always been hard to be a Christian. And it was no picnic in those days. Herod was a insecure little tyrant, despot, dictator kind of a guy. Anything that threatened him, he put down. In fact, it was he that had all the babies killed. It was he, because of the threat potentially of a king, you see, rising up. It was he that even had a couple of his own sons killed because they threatened his throne. It was this same Herod. This is the kind of guy he was, that when he had an edict written up that when he died, he knew nobody'd feel bad. So when he died, he wanted a bunch of people murdered from different families along with him so there would be mourning. Of course, when he died, the people figured out, hey, we don't have to do this. He's dead. So they did. But that gives you some insight into this guy. It was no picnic to live under his authority at this time. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they lived godly lives. How do I know that? Well, we have recorded here in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were a great couple. They had a great marriage, not perfect, okay, not perfect, but they had a good marriage. And they were seeking to do the right thing and live in the right way and seeking the Lord and living godly lives. They were an example of what faithful and godliness is. But they weren't perfect. They still struggled. What was their struggle? Well, we have here broken into verse 6 here and verse 7. But, remember there's a but there, that means that, well, something's amiss here. Everything's going good, man. They have the Palestinian home. You might think they'd be on the cover, you know, of Better Homes and Gardens and on, you know, How to Be Happy Though Married, you know. And these guys had the family of families. But it was a small family, just the husband and wife, you see, because we have a minor key here when it says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Now that tells us something of what's going on here. They were childless. Now that might not seem to be a tragedy to us in this day. But to the Jew in that time, it was horrible. There was all kinds of stigma that went with the fact that someone was childless. Because to be a part of the covenant people of God meant that they were to enjoy His promises. God's promise to who? To Abraham. You know that promise. That his seed would be so abundant in the earth that people wouldn't be able to count them, really. That all the nations of the earth through his seed would be blessed. So it speaks of the fact that there would be many children, many descendants from Abraham. And each and every Jew understood that they were under an obligation, and it really was a demonstration of God's blessing upon them to bear children. And if a couple were barren, it was thought to be a sign of God's judgment. And so, because of the barrenness of Elizabeth, even though everyone knew them to be good and godly, someone who deserved the blessing, and yet, you know what? Something must be amiss. That was tough on their faith. There are things I have seen over the years in ministry that is tough on people's faith. What are some of those things? Well, to go without food, to go without proper provision materially. You guys, some of you guys, man, you're trying to provide for your family. You're struggling. Maybe you've lost your job recently and things are tough. It's hard for a guy not to be able to provide for his family and to take care of them. It can really punch a hole in his faith. Another thing that can be tough is those that are single who want to be married. See, to be unfed, to be unwed. I want to be married. God, I'm living a godly life. I'm serving you, but I'm getting older. Where's my husband? Where's my wife? Now, if you have the gift of being single, you don't feel that, and you're saying, what's wrong with you? No way. But for those of you that don't and want to be married, you know what? That can be a tough thing because you're waiting and you're waiting and you're seeking the Lord and you're waiting on God's best for you. And you know, the temptation is, hey, I'm going to throw in the towel. Whatever comes in the door next, you know, I'm going to marry. You know, as long as it's the opposite sex, you know, I'm going to marry him. I'm tired of waiting on God's best. I'm just going to grab something. It can be tough. And we laugh, but do you remember the days of being single and just, you know, looking and waiting on the Lord? And how tough that can be at times. It can be a real struggle. It can be discouraging. Another thing that causes problems is to be disconnected. Not really in fellowship or feeling a connection with people in the body of Christ. There are those people that come to church, and maybe you've come to this church for a while, and you say, you know, man, I like the church, but you know what? It's really hard to get connected. It's really a struggle to get connected. I want to meet people. I want to get connected into the body here in some way, but it's difficult. And it can really be a trial. It can really be a struggle. Hey, if you're in that place today, let me just do a little thing here to help you get connected. You say, no, you're not going to like have us raise our hands and call us out, because I'm not raising my hand, okay? Even if I do feel disconnected, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the opposite for you. Let me ask you this. This is just to the body generally. How many of you here this morning who are believers and part of this body would be willing to spend 5 minutes after the service talking to somebody and just sharing with them and praying with them and listening to them? How many of you would be willing to do that? Raise your hands. Okay, now, keep them up. Those of you who feel disconnected, look around and connect with some of those people after service, okay? They're willing. They're waiting. We want you to be connected, because that can be a struggle. It can be a battle. And then another thing is that of being infertile or unfruitful when it comes to children. And that's where this couple were. They were feeling forgotten. They were struggling, even though they had done what God had called them to do and lived for the Lord. They were without children, without family. Now listen, this is in the midst of a tremendous opportunity. What's that? You say, well, here it says that they were without child and well advanced in years. And so that's kind of the da-da-da, you know, that's the bad side. But here, on the other side of that, look at verse 8. It says, so it was that while he, speaking of Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Hey, interjecting into this, yeah, good, godly couple. And you know what I love about them? Just because they didn't have a child, just because there was a desire unfulfilled, a prayer unanswered, they didn't say, that's it, Lord, we're tired, I'm taking my marbles, and I'm going home, man. You're not doing it my way, in my timing. You haven't blessed me in that way. I'm tired of just serving you and just ministering, you know, and that kind of a thing. I'm out of here until you do it my way, God. Sometimes we're like that. We get this little toot going on. Like, you know what, God? Yeah, I'm coming to church. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm serving here. I'm giving there. I'm helping here. Okay, now you better do what I want you to do. And God goes like, I don't play that game. I know what's best for you, and you better get in tune to what I want for you, and that's where you're going to find satisfaction. Listen, these people were serving the Lord. In spite of the unfulfilled desire, the unanswered prayer, it didn't cause them to turn away from their service to the Lord. And God, in this service, allowed a privilege to come the way of Zechariah. By the time of Jesus, you see, there were far too many priests for them to all serve in the temple at the same time. So they were divided up into 24 divisions, and each division served for 1 week twice a year. Zacharias belonged to the division known as the Abinadab division. And it just so happened that on this particular occasion, it was his division's time to serve in the temple. And into this, something highly unusual happened. You see, it says, while he was serving as priest, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, there were just short of 1,000 priests in each group, which meant there wasn't enough for all them to do when they did serve. So the assignments, as we read here, were passed out by lot. Now, what's that? Well, it was God's way before the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. You see, it was God's way of determining His will. And it was much like perhaps dice. They would have these dice that had black and white squares, and they would take them and they would throw them, and if it was two black squares, you were in. If it was two white squares, you were out. If it was a black and white square, you threw the dice again, if you would. That was the casting of lots. And God had ordained that before Jesus died on the cross and then gave us His Spirit to lead us and guide us, to dwell in us continually. You see, we don't do that anymore. Don't be drawing, you know, lots or throwing dice and saying, determining God's will now. You know, we've been given the Word of God and the Spirit of God to teach us the Word of God, indwelling us to show us God's will. That's why the Bible says, be wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. We don't have to guess at it. We've got God's clear leading by His Spirit through His Word. But in that time, the lot just so happened to fall on Zacharias. And he was picked to burn incense And he was to go in and offer it along with the morning and evening sacrifices. And the way that worked is the priest would go in, not into the Holy of Holies, but they would go into the court there, into the temple, and they would take a small shovel, specially prepared, take the coals, the old coals that have cooled off, and because they burned incense 365 days a year, 24/7, it was always going on, so they constantly had to take the coals, clean it, and put new coals in, stoke it back up, and then put the incense onto the coals. That was their job. And so it just fell upon Zacharias to have the privilege to do this. And where this altar was located, where they burned the incense, was right out, just outside of the Holy of Holies that the high priest went in once a year. And that was where the presence of God was. So Zechariah going into this cavernous temple there and begins to put these coals and clean it out and put fresh coals in and get things going again and put the incense on and get the smoke rising up again. You see, he was privileged to be able to do this and just very meticulous, no doubt, paying attention to everything he was doing. A little nerve-wracking. You see, sort of like some of you moms, I've seen you during the wedding, and it's time for you to come up and light the two candles on either side of the unity candle, and I've seen you so carefully, shakingly. Okay, let's light them together. Okay, you're watching each other, just paying attention to wanting to do it just right to get it lit on the first time, and so you're little, nervous doing that. Hey, I'm sure Zechariah, little nervous, and paying so much attention to make sure he did everything right, standing right outside the Holy of Holies, right next to the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. Man, I'll bet you he was paying attention to what he was doing, to every detail of what he was doing. And certainly this was the greatest day of his life. I mean, to be able to be chosen to do this, even though he had needs, even though he had prayer requests that were unanswered and desires, Lord, thanks for this. I get to do this. But something took place as he was meticulously paying attention to his service, you see, thinking, wow, this is a privilege. Man, I want to do it right. I don't want to mess up here. Suddenly, he gets maybe the incense on the coals and everything's going good. And he's maybe turning to go out at this point. And he turns and wow, freaks out. Why? Well, there's an angel there. I mean, it was a pretty radical day so far anyhow. And now an angel breaks in. And of course, we've got the response to this angel. The people, now note this, the people are standing outside praying. They're waiting for him to come out. And because he had been so close to the Holy of Holies, they feel like he's got some special ability to bring blessing on them when he comes out. So they're standing outside praying and waiting. Now that's tough to do, to pray and wait sometimes. And some of you guys probably have noticed that. At Christmas when you go shopping with your wife. Waiting. Not easy, huh? Sitting outside there. Honey, how's this outfit look? You're sitting there and... it can be tough. Well, these guys were waiting. Waiting for him to come out and bestow a blessing. But he's taking his time. While they're waiting outside at the hour of incense, suddenly, an angel of the Lord, verse 11, appears to Zechariah standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. That word troubled could be better translated terrified. He wasn't just going, I wonder what this is. He's going, And I mean, he's literally terrified by this angel. Which is, by the way, if you look at the appearance of angels in scriptures, you'll note that's a pretty typical human response. I mean, these angels are creatures of tremendous power and immense holiness. And they have been in the presence of God. And thus, the frailty of fallen humanity is brought into a state of high anxiety, obviously, when confronted with this being from heaven. And most men and women lose all courage in the face of an angel. Which, by the way, is why the angel says what he says in almost every case that we have an encounter. John would freak out, fall down. You know, this Zacharias freaks out. And then the angel says, don't be afraid. Hey, into the midst of your terror, I want you to have joy. I want to break in on your life. And I want you to have some joy. You see, he ministers comfort to him and says, don't be afraid. He ministers hope to him when he says, your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son in verse 13, and you shall call his name John. Zechariah's just serving the Lord, and the presence of the Lord breaks in on him. And he's standing, recognizing that what he's hearing is from a messenger of God. And he was overcome with the awareness that God would visit him on such an occasion as this. That God, who now hasn't spoken in 400 years, Israel has not heard a word from God. Now you'd think if God is going to break into a 400-year silence, he would show up in a huge way in some kind of court, or maybe hover over Jerusalem or something. Hey, guys! But no, when God breaks his silence, he breaks it in a very personal and private and intimate way with Zechariah here. And he speaks to them a word so personal, so encouraging, when he says, hey, guess what? Your wife, Elizabeth, Zacharias, is going to have a child. Just a personal message. Because you know what? God is a personal God. He cares about you. Sometimes we get the idea, he's too busy for me, man. He's got a lot of things going on. A lot of people praying right now. Sunday morning, a lot of people have needs. You know what? He doesn't hear me. He's not interested in my little thing. It's no big deal. Listen, God does care about you, and he's interested in every detail of your life. Know that. Rest assured of that. Just as he was here with this precious couple. The angel says, your prayer is heard. Now, I wonder if Zechariah was going through the memory banks going, what prayer? The one I just prayed? What prayer is he talking about? My prayer is heard. Which prayer? Is it the prayer that I prayed in days gone by when, you know, that I've now given up on? I mean, hey, he and Elizabeth prayed, it appears for quite some time that they would have a child, very earnestly, very pointedly. But it appears from our text that, well, they weren't praying that so much anymore, you see. The time had passed. They were, as he describes, old, and then he's tactful, guys. Pay attention. His wife is well advanced in years. She's not old. See, he's tactful. I'm old. She's well advanced in years. Little tact there. Sounds a little less harsh, doesn't it? We need to learn that, guys. But Zechariah's response to the angel's words really demonstrates to us that, well, this prayer request was an old one. And, well, we've given up on that. We've just accepted it. We're not going to have any children. But guess what? The Lord didn't. Maybe there's some prayer requests that you've been praying. Maybe there's a loved one that you've been praying for their salvation for years. And recently, you've kind of put it off because it doesn't seem like anything's happening. It doesn't seem like it's ever going to really have an answer that's going to be in the affirmative, in the positive. It doesn't seem like it's impacting them in any capacity. So you've given up. May this be an encouragement to you. Zacharias gave up. Elizabeth gave up. But God hasn't given up. And the angel came to tell Zacharias, hey, guess what, buddy? This has been a great day so far, right? Yeah. Hey, I got some things to add to this great day. What's that? You're going to have a son. And now he's not going to be just your regular son. You're going to name him John. This means God is gracious. And you will have, verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. You will have joy and gladness. And there are others that are going to rejoice along with you. And he tells them why. This son that you are going to bear, that your wife is going to bear, he will be great. He'll get the McDonald's Great Kid Award. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. What makes him great? What is it that God considers that makes a man great? Well, first here, and I'll just, this is just a side note. This is a whole study in itself, but I'm just going to kind of cruise over this. First of all, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Pastor, don't tell me you're going to like say it's sin to drink wine or strong drink. No, I'm not. I'm not going to say that's sin. But here's what I am going to say. Every time God calls a leader, Samson, Lemuel, he says, don't drink wine or strong drink. It doesn't belong to leaders to drink. Why is that? God wants us to be sober-minded. Nothing to cloud or hinder his direction and his wisdom in our lives. And guess what, men? You're all leaders of your home. You're pastors. I believe these words are a warning for us. In fact, Ephesians goes right along with this when it says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but rather be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Check the contrast here. He says, don't be drunk, basically. You neither drink wine nor strong drink, but rather he will also, secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He needs to be sober-minded. That's what makes him great. He's going to be Spirit-filled. That's another thing that makes him great. We can't do this Christian thing on our own. How desperately we need the Spirit of God to indwell us and to teach us and to empower us to be able to do what God's called us to do, to live the life that God's called us to live, and then to enable us to do the third thing here. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's one that's out there, man, in the nation, and he's preaching, he's telling people, he's winning people, he's furthering the kingdom of God. I wonder how many people have been impacted by our lives. How have we done when it comes to furthering the kingdom of God personally? Listen, man, that's what greatness does in God's economy. It seeks to advance. By your prayers, by your preaching, by your support, the kingdom of God. To further the kingdom that is going to last on into eternity. To see more people come under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility while we're here on planet Earth. He will also go before him in the Spirit, speaking of the Messiah, in the Spirit and the power of Elijah, number 4. He will go forth. Before Messiah announcing his arrival in the Spirit and the power of Elijah. I love that he uses Elijah here. Why is that? Well, because it's a message of hope for all of us. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I mean, when we turn to the book of James, when we think of Elijah, we think of super saint, don't we? I mean, you think a guy, hey, calls down fire, says it's not going to rain, it doesn't rain. Says it's going to rain, it rains. You think, man, that guy has got it going on. That guy is some kind of saint in another level that I could never even begin to function in. But James gives us some insight into Elijah, doesn't he? When he talks about Elijah's prayer life, and he says that Elijah, yeah, you saw his prayer life and how powerful it was. Hey, listen, Elijah was a man, James says, of like passions like you and me. No way. He couldn't feel like I feel. Oh, yeah, he did. In fact, you remember the story when he called down the fire there on Mount Carmel, had a tremendous victory. The next scene when the camera catches Elijah, he's in a cave having a pity party, you know, going, go ahead, take me home, God, kill me, you know, get me out of here. Nobody else serves you and loves you like I do, and there's nobody else around. I and I alone. You ever felt like that? Hey, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Through the power of His Spirit. John the Baptist was such a person. Elijah was such a one. That's where God gets His glory, you see. So he was typical as well. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The fifth thing that we see here in the ministry of Elijah is he is one who seeks to bring unity and peace and harmony. Taking the children who are against their fathers and the fathers against the children and they're at odds with each other and turning their hearts one towards another. Seeking them to do justly and to do rightly, you see, and to treat one another kindly. You see, he's out there doing what he can to bring unity, to build a bridge, to bring people together, you see. That's what we're called to do, endeavor to keep the unity and the bond of peace in the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. And so we see Zacharias here hearing this message, and it should have filled him with joy. I mean, hey, the presence of God, he's experiencing the presence of God speaking after 400 years of silence. And then he's sensing, you see, the provision of God in providing this son. And it's very specific as to his provision. And in other words, he's saying, hey, Zacharias, check out all that God is doing, man. He's going to bless you. You've got the privilege of serving here now. And now the presence of the Lord. Lord is here in your midst, and the promise and the provision of God. And then he tells him exactly what the provision is going to look like when he details all these things about the son that his wife is going to conceive. I love that. Hey, count your blessings, man. John. God's grace. God has blessed us with so much. Zacharias responds to the angel who announces this great news. And he says in verse 18, well, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. You see, there's a tone of doubt. Do you catch it? In Zacharias' response to this angel's words. He's basically saying, really, angel? I'm going to have a son when I'm old. My wife's well advanced in years. Prove it. Why don't you prove it to me? Your word, angel, Mr. Angel, isn't enough. Give me something I can lay my hands on. Give me something that'll prove what you say is true. I'm having some problems. Now, it's a pretty gutsy response. But this angel, pretty gutsy as well. Well, how's that? You ask, well, look at verse 19. And the angel answered and said to Zacharias, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring to you these glad tidings. You know what? Here's kind of the attitude I'm catching. I don't know if you're catching it. But it's like this angel hears this, prove it, from Zacharias. And the angel goes, tell you what, buddy, I'm Gabriel. Listen, pal, I'm not just your like run-of-the-mill angel. There's only like two named in the scriptures, Michael and me. I'm one of the big guys. And I'm so big. You know what, buddy? I stand in the presence of God. And if I stand in the presence of God, and I've taken the time to come to you with a message, that message is as a result of being in the presence of God. It is a message from the lips of God. I don't play games. You want proof? I'll give you proof. Here's the proof. Verse 20. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. How's that? You won't be able to spread your doubt. You see, now, understand, Zacharias hadn't lost his faith in God. But his hope in God's fulfillment of this particular promise had been dashed. The angel shows up with a message that should have filled him with joy, but he questioned it. He didn't believe it. And thus, he was silenced. Listen, your capacity, my capacity to enter into joy this Christmas is tied directly to your ability to embrace what God has done for you by His grace. So many times we look at, well, this prayer isn't answered. This hasn't worked out. This situation isn't happening the way I hoped it would and thought it should. And look at God, I've been faithful. Let me ask you a question. Hasn't God been gracious to you? Let's not look at what isn't done yet. Let's look at what God has done. Let's count our blessings. If you have a job right now, guess what? Well, but it's not the job I want. Hey, is it putting food on the table? Oh, yeah. Thank God. God's been gracious to you. You got a place to live. You got a roof over your head. You take a hot shower this morning. So many things we take for granted that we don't thank God. You ever just been in the shower? I've been in the shower, nice hot shower on a cold day, and I've just been going, thanks, Lord, that I can be in a place, in a country, where I can take a hot shower. A lot of people can't do that. In a marriage that, you know, hey, I love my wife. She loves me. Oh, it's not perfect. It's not perfect. But you know what? God's doing a work there. By God's grace. She's stuck with you. And God's blessed you with children. If He's blessed you with children. Yeah, but they're struggling right now. Yeah, but man, they're healthy. Listen, you need to thank God for His blessing there of your family and the grace that He's shown you. You see, you need to rejoice in that, precious people. We forget. Hey, we've got the freedom to come in this place this morning. And you know what? You sang songs to the Lord in a relatively comfortable and safe setting. And there's nobody out there gunning for you, you know, and that kind of a thing. We don't have a bunch of soldiers. We live in a country where there's not a bunch of soldiers carrying, you know, just huge weaponry and missile launchers and that kind of a thing. We live in an incredible time of blessing. We need to thank God for it. We need to rejoice in it. Listen, there are some things that God hasn't done yet, you're still waiting on. But let's consider all the things that God has done by His grace. John, God is gracious. And he enumerates to him specific things that he has done and going to give to him. And Zacharias doesn't believe it. So he's silenced. He's not enjoying it. We need to be those that are not only filled with joy on the inside and says, and gladness. You see, you're going to be filled with joy and gladness. Gladness is not the joy on the inside. That's what you have by way of peace and just appreciation and thankfulness for God's goodness. The gladness is the expression of that joy to others. Hey, he's glad. Check him out. And we need to express to those around us that are gloomers and doomers and nothing is good, it's horrible and life is miserable. We need to point out, hey, God has been gracious to you. You got life, you got breath. You got clothes on your back. You got a place to live. You got food in your belly. Hey, you need to thank God and rejoice this Christmas in the joy of the Lord. And never stop trusting God to bring blessing in your life. Hold fast. Prevail in prayer. No matter how long the wait, no matter how many the obstacles, don't give up. No matter how fierce the opposition, no matter how discouraging things look presently, no matter the emotions that you experience or the impossibility of the situation, the angel tells this man, Zacharias, hey, nothing for nothing in verse 37 with God is impossible. You may not see how and when and the way God's going to do it, but he knows and he's got his timing. He had his timing here because Gabriel's about to make another announcement to another woman who's not married yet. Now, Zacharias could go home and say, honey, just met an angel. And you know what he told me? It's time. Let's strike while the iron's hot. There's another woman that he's going to show up to by the name of Mary that is not married yet in the sense where there's been any relations at all physically. And he's going to say, hey, you're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. Really? And he says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. God hears your prayer. And in his time, he'll respond. And he'll do what's best for you, spiritually, and for your growth and maturity, preparing you for eternity. Rejoice in what God is doing presently. And listen, your best days are not behind you. God's got great things he wants to continue to do in your life. They said, well, we're old, advanced in years. And guess what? The greatest blessing that they ever had experienced came on them at that time. You may be saying, well, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too... And stop it. Get busy doing what God's called you to do and watch. You'll be amazed at what he'll do. Because he's not done with you. You're still here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word.